Verse 6. And I saw in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb, having stood and still standing. So that's past whatever's happened, as having been and still slain. Now the lamb is standing, and this I think is very interesting, as though it had been slain in the past and was still slain. It doesn't show it as resurrected. It's showing it as still slain. Now that's important. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the God, having been and still dispatched into all the earth. You've got the same seven spirits over again, and now you have a different representation of them. There's seven horns and seven eyes. Now you can see your multiple eyes again. Your multiple eyes, your multiple torches, and your multiple horns are all the same seven spirits. Now note, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Such a picture is impossible to draw, but it indicates that the Lamb is really one with the one sitting on the throne. See, he's right in the midst of the throne. This is a figurative book, and this present scene has to do with the administration of Israel during this period of the kingdom in mystery form. The Lion of Judah had victory in the Lamb. The Lamb has stood and still stands, but it is as having been slain and still slain. The Lamb's sacrifice is amnos. Now this is important, and is the word used for Israel's morning and evening sacrifice. This lamb is not directly connected with the New Testament body at all. In the New Testament, amnos occurs only four times, and always in other than church letters. Always. To a Jewish proselyte in Acts 8, here it is, and he said, "How can I except someone shall guide me?" Now remember, this is the Ethiopian, and he's talking to Philip, and he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, and this of course is from Isaiah. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare it? For his life is taken from the earth. And the Enoch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus." All right, now look at John 1. We have to John the Baptist, to his disciples. "On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's on note. "Again, on the morrow, John was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God," and that's on note. So that's the third one. Now, your fourth one is in 1 Peter, to a Jewish Christian, chapter 1, verse 17. "If you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb," omnos, "without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." Now, why am I giving you this pressure on omnos? Let me show you. The lamb in the throne is not omnos. The lamb on the throne is arneon. And this arneon is used 28 times in Revelation in reference to Jesus. The Lamb is standing, having been raised from the dead. The Lamb is still slain, thus remaining a present sacrifice for Israel in the primary picture. The Lamb has seven horns, and horns are a symbol of world power. And we will consider these later, but just look at one, Daniel 8:21. "And the rough he-goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So horns represent the power. All right. Now also look at Luke 1:67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying," blessed, this is the father of John the Baptist, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us." See, horn of salvation. "In the house of his servant David, Now the eyes are the seven spirits of God, which we encountered before in figure as torches. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men that are a sign. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Christ is called the branch, three times, I think it is, in Scripture. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. See, there you have the eyes as the Spirit. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith Jehovah of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith Jehovah of hosts, shall ye invite every man his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. That we are approaching this is understood in Israel, because look at the postage stamp. There it is, everyone under his vine and under his fig tree. And Israel is issuing these postage stamps, one right behind the other. We cannot digress further at this point, but note the postage stamp of Israel, 1960. The seven spirits have been and still are dispatched, better than sent, as both King James and ASV. The idea is sent with a commission. Webster on dispatch says, especially on official business, the Lamb is about to take the little book out of the hand of the one on the throne. Now verse 7 on page 38. And he came and he has taken and still has, the book is added by the King James, which is quite all right. That manuscript has the word the book in. Out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Now, how the Greek shows the progress of the action, note how the Greek shows the progress of the action while John is watching. See? Now look how he does that in Greek. And he came, see? And he has taken, that is the Lamb came, and he has taken and still has the book out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Okay. Now verse 8. And when he took the little book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell in sight of the Lamb, each having a kithara, and pans made of gold being loaded of incenses, which are the prayers of the holy ones. Now, the pans, or pans of incense, have no connection with New Testament body again, but with the sons of Aaron, the priests of Israel, the 24 elders, 2 Chronicles 13. But as for us, Jehovah is our God. We have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering unto Jehovah, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites in their work. And they burn unto Jehovah every morning and every evening burnt offerings and sweet incense. See, that's not New Testament Christianity. That's the Old Testament system of the law. And that's what I'm trying to get across for the moment. The most important thing is to take a look at this total picture to see that he's administering to Israel. The kithara, likewise, has no connection with the New Testament body, but with the temple, 2 Chronicles 9:11. And the king made of the algum trees terraces for the house of Jehovah, and for the king's house, and harps, that's the word, and psalteries for the singers, and there were none such seen before in the land of Judah. It's interesting to notice that a golden censer was used on the Day of Atonement. Now, I told you that not very long ago. I don't know whether I told you that the night of the Passover, I guess. It seems that the kitharas and gold pans of incense are held by the 24 elders, not the four living creatures, as the elders only represent the holy ones and offer incense for them. Perhaps this is a good place to look back at the questions raised beginning on page 34. John wept because he had some idea what was in the book. Now, we're going to use this, and we're going to use it more than once. Then I, Daniel, looked, and way back in the book of Daniel, about 600 B.C., there stood other two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, the other on the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? See, he was telling him some of these things that were going to come to pass on the nation of Israel. He said, how long is it going to be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Now, if you want to work on something, you can start working on what that means. Time, times, and a half. You'll find there's probably only 30,000 opinions, and so you can add yours to it. We don't know what that means. Now, if we could figure that out, I've toyed with it. You can toy with it. See what you can learn. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. In other words, when they come to the end of what God's going to allow them to be doing against the Jews, this is going to bring the end. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many, see, the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand. But they that are wise shall understand. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, we haven't time to digress into that. That has to do with the end period, time of tribulation. We can't get in there. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and shalt stand in thy lot, now watch, at the end of the days. It doesn't say at the end of the days. It says at the end of the right. He's going to stand when the right is decided. It isn't days. It's yamin. Not yamin. It isn't yamin at all. Now, this is the kind of altering that we're getting all the time, jiggling things to fit. And it bothers me no little bit. All right, notice the interest now that Daniel had in the last days, and this book was sealed. Now, Acts 1:6 says, They, therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Note the apostles' interest in the future kingdom. That's what they all wanted to know. When was this going to happen? Now look at Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, you know, in the light of that verse, it's amazing to me how some of these fundamental Gentile Christians have got the idea they're the ones that are going to be inhabiting the heavenly city Jerusalem. Well, here it tells you very plainly in Scripture that Abraham looked for the city whose builder and maker was God. It's written in the apocryphal book of Enoch, and Enoch was looking forward to the going up to the heavenly Jerusalem, and so it includes other saints. Note, Abraham looked for the heavenly city. Now look at Matthew 4:17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. The preaching of the New Testament church is, we preach Christ, preach Jesus, but not the kingdom. We're really not preaching the kingdom. And if you'll look at those scriptures, you'll see. The preaching of the Jews is preaching the kingdom. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? They're anxious for the kingdom of Israel to be established. The strong angel was preaching. No one was found worthy in heaven, on earth, or underneath the earth. Notice Peter, 1 Peter 3:19, which is to Hebrew Christians. In which spirit also, having proceeded, he preached to the spirits in a guardhouse. And that's, of course, where the doctrinal creed talks about him going, descending into hell. So he preached to the spirits. And I think it identifies Christ with the strong angel, which John saw. He proclaimed this all through the world. As to the contents of this little book, there are various books referred to in Scripture. I believe the Lamb's Book of Life contains a list of those who are permitted into the heavenly Jerusalem. And I equate these two books, Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into it, the city, anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what I'm saying is that I believe this book that Daniel was wanting to know more about was, where was he going to stand? He said, never mind, Daniel, the book's sealed till the time of the end. I believe it's this book that contains the list of those with that right to access to the city. And so he wants to know who's going in. Daniel does. And he said, you stand, you'll go on, Daniel, but in the end you'll stand in the days of the right. And that was telling him that he will stand in everlasting life. Okay, not in the end of days. He'll stand in the end of the right, when the right is justified. And they are singing an ode, a new quality song, saying, page 40, saying, you are worthy to take the little book, to open the seals of it, because you were slain, and you bought in the market to thee, God, us, in your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. Now that us, I brought that out for this reason. There appears to have been much tampering with the text in this and the next verse. I question whether it's possible to construct the original text. Should the us, as in King James text, be left in or out? We don't know. Let's finish the song. Verse 10. And you made them, or should it be us, to our God a kingdom? Should kings be in there and priests, and they will be kings? Or does it say we shall be kings? They will be, or we shall be? Now this is a verse that has some real textual problems. And just my skipping it and not telling you isn't going to bring you face to face with facts. You might as well face the facts. All right, you can see there are some text problems. In verse 9, the us of the King James has the best manuscript support. But the manuscript support for them in verse 10 is good. The entire scene of Revelation 4 and 5 is basically to an Israeli setting. If the elders have been properly identified back on page 22, the elders could not be said to be out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and thus the us of verse 9 would be rejected, as American Standard Version did. It seems to me that the King James brings in too many theological problems by putting us in there that you can't answer. You have no way to answer them. And so I lean to the leaving of it out, but I bracketed it. You can put it in, and then you're going to find out you've got some very difficult problems. All right, verse 11. You see, they've tampered with text. What happened? I'm quite convinced it's what's actually happened, that in some of these cases, they weren't doing this with a maliciousness. I don't believe that. What I'm saying is that they came to these theological problems, and then they started to debate about them, and they started to argue about them, and they said, well, how can it be us? They don't come from every kingdom and tribe. It must be a them, and somebody put in a them. Or maybe they got a hold of a manuscript that said us, and they said, wonder how this got to be us. We had a them before. And so they had problems. They were copying by hand. It was not a printing press, and they had a lot of problems. You've got to recognize that. But when you consider the number of problems like this, they fade into insignificance in the light of the thousands of verses we have with no problems. They don't amount to much, but they're there. And to go around just hiding your head just lets you vulnerable when somebody wants to attack you on it. Verse 11, and I saw and I heard a voice of many angels in a circle of the throne and of the living creatures and of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands of angels. All right, verse 12, page 42. Saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb, namely the one having been and still slain, to take, one, the power, two, riches, three, wisdom, four, strength, five, honor, six, glory, seven, blessing. Now the asterisk. Not to receive, but to take. See, they've got King James ASV translating that word, same word that I'm translating, but it's the word to take. Those of you that are in the Greek class, you'll recognize that. That's where your trouble comes, where you don't have, you keep consistently take and throw in receive. Dekamai is receive. This isn't the word dekamai, as you can well see. This is the word to take. All right? Exactly the same word. Note the parallel of this passage to 1 Chronicles 29, David's dedication of material for the temple. Wherefore David blessed Jehovah before all the assembly. David said, "Blessed be thou, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee, and thou rulest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is made great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding." Now notice that I put the list out there. Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty, riches, honor, power, and might are named in David's. I would like to call attention to an interesting fact in my understanding of it. The word svato is the Greek verb I slay. This verb is used in reference to the lamb four times. These can be grouped. Revelation 5:6, a lamb having been and still slain. Now that's a perfect passive participle of the verb svato. Revelation 5:12, the lamb, the one having been and still slain. That's another perfect passive participle of the verb svato. Revelation 13:8, the lamb, the one having been and still slain from casting down of a world. If someone is having an ear, let him hear. And that again is a perfect passive participle. But the next verse is different. The slaying is regarded as once. Revelation 5:9. You were slain. That's an aorist passive indicative, point action, in reference to redemption out of Gentiles. Now, those of you who've had some Greek, that'll mean something. The others, you probably won't remember, and I really don't care. You can only just do so much, but I have to pack it all in. 43. Now, I want to explain this. Here it is. Let's read this, Hebrews 9:6. Now, these things, having been thus prepared, the priests go in continually into the first, remember, booth, accomplishing the services. But into the second, the high priest alone, once in the year, that was the Holy of Holies, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, excuse me, as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, hath he been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. It's my personal belief that Revelation 5:6 views a lamb, not the lamb, as Israel's pattern of the true, see, as a lamb. He's not the lamb. Not that one that was standing there, real sheep. Revelation 5:12 views the Lamb, Christ, as filling this continual available offering for Israel. This is emphasized by Revelation 13:8, where the slaying is joined to the foundation of a world. Further, the statement giving a mystery significance follows. If someone is having an ear, let him hear. Remember that? We have that phrase all the time in the parables. We picked it up a lot of times and in the seven churches. This sacrifice is retroactive to Israel and continues to cover those of Israel to be saved at the return of Jesus. Now, you see, that's what I've been trying to get across to people. It's retroactive to those of Israel to be saved at the return of Jesus. They're going to be resurrected to be saved. Revelation 5:9 is point action, pointing to Calvary as a once sacrifice for Gentiles. Now that may be very hard for some of you, and I wouldn't be surprised if it is. But the more you study, the more you go back and go over, the more it'll begin to clear up. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and underneath the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb, the blessing and honor and glory and might, with reference to the age of the ages. Page 44. And the four living creatures were saying amen, and the elders fell and worshiped. Chapters 4 and 5 cover a very complex picture of the throne set in heaven. It is very difficult to supply a time chart on this picture, but I've tried to do this on page 45. The book of Revelation has been given all kinds of interpretations, and I cannot say this one is right, but we can compare facts, and by comparison to world events, perhaps come closer to a correct understanding than earlier commentators. Review our premises on pages 8 and 9. Tenses of the verbs are important, and I've marked the perfect tense by the wavy line, the futures by that line, in the translation at the front of this book. What things do we take literal, and what things do we take as symbolic? I believe we retain literal as much as we can. Now, in chapter 4, we had a door, and it was figurative. The word door is used this way in Scripture many times, and I've given you Scripture. Also for an opening, and I gave you that. So here, heaven is literal, voice is literal, trumpet is figurative, as a trumpet. And I think you have to almost do this with every passage before you're going to go anywhere. Now, throne, literal, one sitting, literal, no reason not to be. Skip 45 for a minute. Rainbow, literal, but like a stone, jasper, and sard, figurative. Like emerald green, figurative. Verse 4, 24 thrones, 24 elders, white garments, gold crowns, all literal. There's nothing wrong with any of those. Lightnings, noises, thunders, literal. No reason for changing them. Torches of fire, literal, but symbolic of the spirits of God. It stated so. Sea of glass, figurative, as a sea like crystal. Four living creatures, literal. Eyes used in many passages for a symbolic meaning of the literal eyes. Like to a lion, like to a calf, like to a flying eagle, but the face of man, all figurative. Six wings, literal. And see how we divide it. But we'll have to hold it there, and we'll pick it up at chapter 5 after supper, the Lord permitting. Thank you.